Good morning.
Good morning.
Golagay. Golagay is Karen for good morning. This is Southside and Living Hope's annual Kingdom celebration. And I'm known as a 50-minute speaker. So actually, if you have to go to the washroom now would be a good time. But I'm under strict instructions to compress, so here's 5 to 10 minute messagette today. Amen. Did I hear an amen? Someone who drank a big cup of coffee this morning. God's kingdom. You know, it's a particular temptation for pastors and for leaders in churches and elders to actually have quiet jealousy of other churches. There's a large church that's been planted in South Surrey that people tend to get upset with, simply, I think, out of jealousy. And what I need to recognize and over again is God's kingdom consists of all Christians, all people who name Jesus Christ as their Savior have been invaded and filled and turned to life by the Holy Spirit through all time in every country, everywhere, and we all belong to one kingdom. Say amen.
Amen.
So, if, you know, Pastor Ten get jealous, a youth program is flourishing, and yours might be dragging, ours might be dragging, and we kind of wonder, oh, they're going there. No, church gain is always kingdom gain. Yeah, and so we rejoice together. God calls us to cooperate. It's not just Southside and Living Hope on 100th Avenue. It's the Methodist Church up the road. It's the churches all around this neighborhood. As I look out here, I see my friend Mark and Tammy Johnson, who pastor at North Delta Evangelical Free at the corner of 84 and 112. And as I look at them, I'm delighted because my daughters, for the past nearly 7 or 8 years, have double-dipped in youth groups. They've gone to Tuesdays and Fridays at North Delta EV Free, and they've gone to our youth group on Thursday nights, and we partner together. Mark and I and pastors of West Surrey and North Delta, we get together once a month, and we pray to the same Jesus Christ who saved us all for the advance of his kingdom here, and it's really good stuff. And I'm delighted to see you here today, Mark and Tammy. So when we go for barbecue afterwards, shake hands and say hi to our kingdom-building friends. Now, Jack, may I look at you for a minute? Have you and Steve been talking at all? Okay, put your hand up, Jack Mears. Okay, Jack here, youth intern, grew up in this church, but he'll actually be speaking next week at Explosion in the evening, doing one or two. So God now melds us together. Can I tell you, I grew up as a non-Christian in Canada, and I really didn't know any Christians in my high school, and I wandered for years in the desert of addiction and stuff before someone told me about Jesus. And it was in Whistler, and it was a church that just brought everybody of every stripe together. And it's convinced me that what Canada needs is just people who are willing to say, Jesus. Jesus is the King. And that's what we do together. And in particular, Southside and Living Hope, it's been a number of years now that we get together annually at the end of our camps to say, hey, look what God's doing. But we've been called particularly to minister to communities surrounding this little church. Go Griffins! Prince Charles Elementary here on 100th Avenue. Yes, yay, Carrie, is that Bennett? Yeah, it's going to be his school. But we've been called to minister to that community. It's not only that, but it's KB Woodward, David Brankin, what do we got? Old Yale Road, Cedar Hills, and Quantlin Park, L.A. Matheson, Queen Elizabeth, Delview, and these high schools around here. And God has opened doors like you would not believe. If you go into Southside, or into Southside, into Prince Charles, on a Wednesday morning, you'll see half of Southside Church there, which forms the pack. And God has just opened that door to bless that school through that. It's awesome, isn't it? And at the Breakfast Club on Wednesday mornings, Living Hope is there serving eggs and goodies to the kids. And what we see in the long, slow obedience is those kids showing up here, don't they? They come to camps, they come to vacation Bible school, they come to Tuesday night drop-ins, and then sometimes their parents stop by after they've had dropped off the kids, and they stop in for a cup of coffee. And in our time, in our way, and in this neighborhood, it seems that God is taking the good news of Jesus out through children. Amen?
Amen.
It's true. And I look at each and every one of you who served in VBS and your camps, and I say, God bless you. You know, I stand up here and get a microphone, but in terms of kingdom work and seeing the Holy Spirit come into people's lives and hearts, it's you guys. Amen. Do it. Know that as you say those words, as you serve, that God is working through you to make a life-giving Holy Spirit difference in families' lives. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. God uses the weak and the small and the insignificant to humble the proud and to bring his life to communities. So, as I was planning this brief message today, we were going through a heat wave, which is somewhat abated, but unfortunately abated because our forests are on fire. And so pray for rain. It's a good thing. You'll see plenty of times in the Bible when people were desperate for water. And so in the middle of this heat, we're going to consider God, our neighborhood, and I want to give you a metaphor to take home because the scriptures use it. It's water. The sun is our friend, but it's our enemy if you don't have enough water. And we are actually in a drought. I water the boulevard trees in front of our home, but if you go down 96th Avenue, you look at the beautiful trees that the city of Surrey has put in, and most of them are kind of going, ugh, and dropping their leaves already. We're in a drought. And as trees can't survive in a drought, my flowers that hang in the basket on the deck, they're drinking 2 liters of water a day. If I don't put it in, they fade away. And human beings, if you work outside in this summer, you know what it means to need water. We have James Heinrichs work for the city of Surrey, and we have a ton of roofers here. Hello, Jay. Jay's in the back corner there. Jay does torch-on black roofing on flat roofs. And Jay has been standing on the top with our other friends who do roofing in 40-degree heat on top of black roofs, with a tiger torch in his hand, sealing roofs down. And how you doing, Jay? Yeah, going through 6-10 liters of water today. I was at Thoffy's house, at Washy's house the other day, and Thoffy, for a lunch bucket, actually has one of those, 10-gallon pails that he sits on that's just full of nothing but water, because he roofs too. And human beings without water start to die. And the process of dehydration, first you become a little disoriented. When I worked in gravel pits and it was 40 degrees out, you get disoriented and you get irritable. You get angry. And slowly body systems start to no longer function and shut down. And you can last weeks without food. But without water, your days are numbered. And you know, in this drought we've been having, you recognize this. Normally this place flows with water year-round, but it hasn't for a while. That is good old Robson Creek, which has turned into Robson Sludge Pond, full of duck poop and undrinkable water. And that's the kind of drought we're in. So humans desperately need water. And without water, we start to die quickly. And that's why the need for water and thirst is easily understood. If you're as old as me, you probably remember the Nesty Plunge, which, gives an idea of how refreshing water is. Amen? You remember, you fall into it, and a hot day, someone gives you a big glass of water or a glass of iced tea, and you're refreshed. And so throughout human history, human settlement was built where there was access to water. When you go throughout the Middle East, that's when you find these hills and these mountains, they were built where there was water that people could drink. And unfortunately in those days, and it's something we don't know now, access to water could be very sporadic. Or the water wasn't safe and good. And what we take for granted in BC, tasty. If you've been to Toronto and drunk the water, you know Vancouver water is tasty, it's clean, it's pure, and it's safe to drink. You know, when you take a shower and you turn it on and you're letting that water cleanse your body, you can turn your mouth up and drink that water. And we have so much of it. We can take that water and we can put it on our grass. That is such an unusual privilege. Sometimes I think we miss the metaphor in the Bible when it talks about water and it talks about thirst. Because clean, pure, safe drinking water is not what is generally known throughout human history or even today in most of the world and even in this country. Water, pure, safe drinking water, is a life-giving necessity, and the stuff we have is a luxury. Praise God for the goodness of the fresh, clean water we have. And because of that, in most of the world, thirst was a common experience. And it was a common experience in Israel because it was, by and large, and is, a much drier place than we know. When the people of Israel left Egypt, they were but a day and a half, several days into the journey in the Sinai Desert, and their first complaint to Moses was, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Die of thirst. And Abraham and Isaac's family, as you read through the Pentateuch, you see that they're often in conflict with other nomadic herdsmen over wells they've dug, because that well water is life. Water equals life, and no water equals no life, equals death. And of all the types of water that were available and that the people of Israel thirsted for, living water was the best. And it's even better than well water. Living water is the opposite of what Robson Creek is now, which has gone stagnant and unsafe. Living water is generally found in a creek or a river or a stream or a spring that's overflowing. It's clean, it's clear, it's safe, and it's abundant. And if you have a source of living water, you and your livestock and your children are going to live. And that thirst you experience in 40-degree heat is going to be slaked. It's like a cool creek in the desert. That's living water. And when you find it, you know you are safe. You know you will live. Which is why water is used as such a powerful metaphor in the Bible for life thirst for God. And I suppose if the city of Israel had actually been in Saskatoon or Edmonton, instead of Jesus saying, "I am the water of life," he would say, "I am the long underwear of life. I am the down coat of life. I am that without which you cannot live." But Jesus uses the metaphor of water for what he provides. When David was fleeing for Saul and he was in the desert, he knew what thirst was. And yet he had an even greater thirst. And this is what he said. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And David is saying that like that thirst for water that he has, and every day he had to find a fresh source of water, like that without which I cannot live, even greater is my soul thirst for you, God. I thirst for you in a way that's insistent and present and here and now. And if I do not have you, there is no life. And his life was in danger, and he knew that. And his thirst for God was like thirst for living water. Psalm 42, which you probably all know, goes the same way when it talks about this thirst. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Because all of us have an existential angst. That's the word that a dear atheist friend used with me, because he believes there's no God, but he's nearing 60, and he's saying, "I have an existential angst in my life, to know why I exist. He has a soul thirst, but he doesn't know what he's thirsty for. But he has a thirst to know, why am I here? Why do I get up in the morning? Is there a purpose for me? Is there a reason for me to pay my rent? Is there a reason for me to go shopping? Am I here on purpose? Am I loved? And am I worthy of being loved? And you know, we can push those thoughts off for a long time. And we can distract that soul thirst with many things, can't we? Screens are a great distraction. But they're like the muddy water of Robson Creek right now, of Robson Pond. They don't satisfy. And sooner or later, that comes bubbling to the surface, or that thirst breaks through, and you say, why am I here? What is that thirst that I have inside me that needs to know that I'm here on purpose, that God made me and God loves me, that truly longs for the living water? And this is a thirst that Jesus promises to fulfill. It's the metaphor that he uses to explain what he does for people. And you probably all know the story. He was on the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and to do so he had to pass through Samaria, a territory that was hostile to him. And it was the middle of the day, and it was hot. And so he stops by a well. And the disciples go off into the town to get water. And while he's sitting there, a woman who is rejected by her own people, probably lives in a chronic state of shame, comes out to draw water in the heat of the day because no one else will be there. And she runs into Jesus at the well. And this is how the conversation goes. Jesus had asked for a drink of water. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I will give, will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And the voice of all of us, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and get water." And after this, he speaks to her not only of her physical thirst, but her deepest soul thirst. He reveals to her that he knows her shame, and yet in talking to her and accepting her, he declares himself to be her Messiah, her rescuer, the one who is here to rescue all the world. And he accepts her in spite of what's considered a shameful life, that she's been rejected by her community. And she's touched by the Holy Spirit and by her words, and she finds that ache that's inside her to be loved, to be valued, to know that she's not a random accident, that she's a beloved creation of God. She finds that filled, and that suddenly that thirst that's been gnawing away at her is full and it's bubbling. And you know what she does? She runs into town and she tells the very people who shamed her and rejected her and contributed to that ache in her soul. She tells them that she's found the water to fill that. And they're so struck by the change in this woman who's drunk deep from the well of Jesus' living water of love that they come and follow her. And they too begin to drink from the well of water that only Jesus has to offer. Jesus talks even more clearly at that when he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. When the people of Israel, they would gather yearly to remember 40 years in the desert. 40 years of thirst and not knowing where the meal's coming from, except that God provided food daily and water even from rocks to sustain them 40 years in the desert. And God satisfied their thirst in the desert for 40 years. And so they would gather once a year to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And at that time, Jesus stands up, and he doesn't just speak in a calm, pastorly manner. It says he yells, and this is what Jesus shouts to them. On the last day, in the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And he was talking about the Holy Spirit that pours in like a spring from heaven into our hearts and fills us up, and not only fills us and quenches our thirst, but overflows. And this is what God does for human beings who have an existential angst of, why do I live? Why am I made? Why am I here? And I want to say, Living Hope and Southside, brothers and sisters, we live in a dry country. We live in a country that's parched for the words of God, for the Holy Spirit to flood into their lives and transform them, for the Holy Spirit to come in and wash clean what this water does. When you stand under that clear shower of good BC water and it takes the dirt off your body, the water of the Holy Spirit washes you inside and out, not only taking away your sorrow and your shame, but renewing you and quenching your soul thirst. Where has God planted Living Hope? Where has God planted Southside? In a thirsty community. Amen?
Amen.
People hungering to know that God loves them like he loves this woman with five husbands. A community that craves to know that single parents are not outcasts, but they're beloved children of God. We sang here about the prodigal son. You know, the father disgraced himself by tucking his skirts up into his belt and running to his son, "Bring the robe, bring the ring. Declare this person, this lost son, to be a member of the royal family. Declare the people in Living Hope." The First Nations communities here, the Syrian communities, every community here, to be lost, beloved, prodigal sons and daughters of God who seeks and rescues them like he sought and rescued you and me. Amen?
Amen?
And you and I know the way to his river of life. In a way, let's take and think of that. Living Hope, Southside, and the church around, we're oasis of the flood of the Holy Spirit. Bring your friends to come and drink. This Holy Spirit flows in you too. And so when you go to your friend in the neighborhood and love them, that's the Holy Spirit flowing out of you to give them life, to quench their thirst. Amen. We're going to have a barbecue in a